Take your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In our thoughts this morning, we will find that Jesus tells us of two ways. One, a broad way, and one, a narrow way. Jesus continues by saying that many will travel the broad way, but few will travel on the narrow way. Jesus also says that the broad way leads to destruction, while the narrow way leads to life eternal. So why are so many willing to travel on the broad way? Shall we stand together as we read from Matthew chapter 7, two verses. You may have them highlighted in your Bible. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now remember, this is Jesus talking. This is not Matthew, the author of this gospel. It's not your pastor. It is Jesus. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are glad that there is a way that leads to heaven. And Lord, we are glad that Jesus has told us that he is the door and that he is the way. And Lord, we thank you for that opportunity to serve him and to follow him. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Bobby Grubbs writes, quote, when people speak of this world's lifestyle, they are often speaking of New York City or Hollywood. Broadway is a very popular place. It is a place of make-believe. It is a place that the devil controls, unquote. So number one, it is the way of riches. Jesus said, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. We find that many people today have replaced their spiritual need with money. And unfortunately, money will not get us into heaven. Again, Jesus said, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are often steal our sense of obligation to God. Would you take your Bibles and keeping your place here, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, is warning him of different things that will come against him. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Now, sometimes we hear someone say, well, money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. There's nothing wrong with us having money. But it says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. James wrote that riches are corrupt. When I was a young boy, my mother one summer took it upon herself to teach my brother Bob and me some memory verses. And one of them was Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The following verse says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How many people are trying to satisfy themselves with money and possessions? Number two, it is a way of riotous living. If you would, the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2. It is the way of riotous living. And it says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We find riotous living in our society today. Galatians chapter 5, if you would. And I know I'm having you move to a number of scripture references, but I think some that I'll read to you and others I think we need to read together. But Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, notice what they are, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. Do you find it interesting that the first two are sexual sins? I find that interesting myself. And it says, notice, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, riotous living. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Do you think we live in an evil world today? The fact is we live in a very sinful world. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Riotous living is the devil's substitute for right living. Riotous living proves whom ye really love. And riotous living is really reckless living. How many people feel, well, I can do what I want, and it leads to destruction? I got this in the mail the other day from the Christian Law Association. And I was reading part of it, and it says, the law, whether through legislatures or the courts, is now being affected and shaped by our culture's widespread acceptance of sin. The acceptance of sin, especially fornication, sexual relationships before marriage. And in today's world, we think, well, this is all right because why? It's shown on television as just commonplace. We find that it is shown as, well, you can do what you want to do. and it is accepted. They continue, it's a sad truth that society's views on religion and Christianity have shifted over the past several decades. Young people today view Christianity with derision, if not outright hatred. Why so? Because the Word of God tells us what is right and wrong, and they don't want to be told. Too many of them have been brought up believing whatever they want to do is okay. Number three, it is a way of reason. Humanism, which leads to evolution, abortion, immorality. Evolution, I am often amazed that those who say they are smart, who believe in a theory that is totally unprovable. Have you ever pondered this about evolution, that their life, they say, began in water? Now, how big a pool of water this was, we don't know. But somehow, it was able to generate life. Non-life produced life. Is that possible? You think about it. That's evolution. They say non-life produced life. But somehow, in this pool of water where life began, somehow it grew and it grew to where it became a fish. But here comes the amazing part. Why was it that that fish wanted to get on land? For what possible purpose? Did it decide that I am no longer going to use my gills, I'm going to get up on land and I'm going to have to somehow produce lungs? And yet the evolutionist says, you have to believe this, because if you don't, then you're stupid. Can I say this? That if you believe it, well, you fill in the blank. But the way of reason. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Isn't that true? Don't you think you're better than other people? Because you're looking at it through what? Your eyes. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right in my way of thinking. But God's way is the way of repentance. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God's way is a way of faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's way is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we need to repent, we need to have faith, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, it is the way of rebellion. It is the way of rebellion. Rebellion, if you look it up in the thesaurus, means defiance or to defy, to challenge, to resist, to hinder, to withstand, to fight against. And we live in a very rebellious society today, who are not willing to accept what is found in the Word of God. Matthew 23:37, Jesus is going to die within a day or so. And he looks over Jerusalem from a high hill and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You ever seen some child who is angry at life at 3 or 4 years of age? And they are rebellious, And they're pushing against mother or dad or grandparents or brother or sister because nobody's going to tell me what to do. Do you ever realize how early that begins in one's life? It's amazing. Rebellion is a wicked sin. 1 Samuel 15:23a says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." What was Eve's sin? Well, we could name it different things, but it was rebellion, wasn't it? She was told not to have that fruit. And she said, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to have that fruit." And the sin of rebellion. And it runs rampant in our society today. Rebellion is dealt with by God in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. It talks about the rebellious child. And it says that the rebellious child is to be put away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear, because the rebellious child often takes other children with them. Now, where there's no recording of any rebellious children ever being put away. But the fact is, when we become rebellious, we cause others to be rebellious also. You say, "Pastor Paul, give me an example. You ever been on the freeway going northbound on I-75 and it suddenly comes to a stop and there's a crossover for emergency vehicles only? And everybody's sitting patiently until what? Until one car goes across and heads back the other way. What happens then? Did you see that? Two, three, four, eight, 12. What happens? One rebellious person and others follow. You're heading north on I-75 and the freeway stops and there is no crossover. But you've just come under a bridge and there's a ramp leading people down onto the freeway. And someone says, "I can go up the ramp." Have you ever seen that? You know what one does? Leads to two and three. Because rebellion leads to rebellion. And it's what happens in our society. Rebellion is dealt with by God, as we read there in Deuteronomy, but rebellion against the Spirit is tragic. Isaiah 63, verse 10, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them." Dr. Mark has been talking about what happened in Israel, both in Judea and in the northern ten tribes. And they rebelled against God, and God allowed other nations to come in and capture them. Why? Didn't He love Israel? Didn't He love Judah? Of course He did. They're His chosen people, the apple of His eye. But because of their rebellious ways, He allowed foreign powers to come in. You say, "Pastor Paul, do you think that can happen to America?" You know, God has blessed America beyond measure. But if I were to ask you, what is the greatest blessing that He has given us? Well, you that have come here long enough know His greatest blessing is gospel preaching churches. And when they shut down gospel preaching churches, America will fall. And so you ought to pray that gospel preaching churches continue to preach the gospel. Number five, it is a way of regret. Take your Bibles. Well, I think you're still here in Galatians, probably Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Regret, remorse, or grief, or sorrow, or to feel sorry for, but it is a way of regret. How many people regret that they have been rebellious or that they have loved money to their downfall? Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is a way of regret. Those that follow the broad way, which leads to destruction, will spend eternity in hell because they have rejected the one and only Savior, which is Jesus Christ. Which leads us to number 6. It is the way of wrath. It leadeth to destruction. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we will not obviously do the whole saying parable that the Lord gave. But in Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Do you think that means he had chocolate chip cookies every day? I'm just wondering. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. Now, may I say this? He did not go to hell because he was rich, any more than Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom because he was poor. But he find here, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I know there are many who say, how can a loving God send someone to hell and to hellfire? Well, the fact of the matter is, God is not sending us to hell. It is our sins. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And fallen man goes there because they do not accept Christ as Savior. If we accept him, then we'll spend eternity in heaven. And God has provided a way of salvation, that being Jesus Christ. He is the one and only way. Satan has provided many counterfeit ways. And those are all seen on the broad way that leads to destruction. In John chapter 3, verse 36, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Who is the him? Those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. There will be a physical judgment, a spiritual judgment, and an eternal judgment. Only those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will go to heaven. All others, unfortunately, will spend eternity in hell. So what is Satan's desire that churches stop preaching against? That he stop preaching against hell? That we don't mention it, that we don't want to bother anybody with it. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Because Jesus even talks about the rich man who was in hell. In conclusion, the broad way is all of this and more. But praise the Lord for the crossroad. For we can take the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Back to Matthew, where we were, chapter 7. Verse 14. Remember, this is Jesus talking. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you go south on I-75 into Kentucky, you come to an area where a sign says that Cumberland Falls is off to the right. And maybe you've been to Cumberland Falls. You can go and You can park very close to the waterfall, and they have wide sidewalks, and it's a beautiful place, and lots of people have been to Cumberland Falls. But across the river, along a narrow path, you come to Eagle Falls. And you walk it for quite a distance, and then you work your way down. There is an old cable that you can hold on to as you go down. And there is Eagle Falls, and may I say this, very few people ever go to Eagle Falls. Now, I'll be honest with you, I had the privilege of taking both Rudy and Dr. Mark to Eagle Falls. And they probably remember Cumberland Falls was very easy to get to. There was a Broadway that led to it. And many people are usually there. But going to Eagle Falls, you don't have to worry about anybody, really, because you have to work at it, going down and then coming back up. In this parable, Jesus is saying there are two ways. There's the easy way. It's broad, and lots of people are going there because by nature we are sinners and we deserve hell. But there is a narrow way, and unfortunately, only a few will find it. Does it bother you that men and women in our society today are going to hell? Do you ever ponder that? That if you have family members that have never heard of Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. From the book of Romans chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He died so that we could have eternal life. Easter is coming. We call it Resurrection Sunday. But before he could come out of the grave, he had to be crucified. He was tortured. He was hung on a cross. He shed his blood for us that we could be saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? And if you do, are you directing others to that narrow way that leads to life? Shall we stand together? Number 17 is our song of invitation. And during the invitation, you can come and pray here at the altar. If you want someone to pray with you, please let it be known. You can come and pray in the front pew if you can't kneel down, or you can even pray right where you're at. But the most important thing you need to do is make sure you are right with God before you leave this building. And to be right with God means that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this invitation time. We ask, Lord, now that the Spirit would move and touch hearts. We ask, Lord, your will be done. And again, we ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.